Good evening. Glad to see you here this evening. If there are any visitors here this evening, we want you to know that you're especially welcomed here. I hope the things that I've prepared are helpful to all of you as we study together. If you want to get out your Bibles and be turning to the book of James, that's where the study will be coming from this evening. We're going to be looking at what it means to be the first fruits of God. I'd like to start out just reading verse 18 together. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. James says that God brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Do you understand the implications of that? Right? Whenever we look at that, whenever I look at that, I'm tempted to just blow right on by it, right? James fills us up with so much good information in his letter, and whenever you read that, it's like, wow, that's really cool, let's keep going. But just pause, we're going to just pause for a minute, and we're going to think about the implications here. It says, God brought us forth by the word that we should be a kind of first fruits. This is a purposeful statement. This is telling us the reason why God brought us forth or recreated us or gave us new birth is in order for us to become and to be for Him a kind of first fruits. What does that word first fruits mean? If you look in the Old Testament, you see that Israel was commanded to give their first fruits to God. They were supposed to give the first of their sons. They were supposed to give the first of their flock. They were supposed to give the first of their harvest. And this was something that Israel was continually doing throughout the year, multiple times in the year. They would be offering their first fruits to God. They even had a special feast set aside called the Feast of the First Fruits, where they would all gather together and joyously offer up to God the first fruits of the harvest. This was a way of them showing gratitude and remembering what God has provided for them. If you look back in the book of Deuteronomy 26, verse 5 through 11, this text is very interesting. This shows us that the Israelites were commanded to give the first fruits with a certain kind of attitude. Whenever they gave of their first fruits, this is the way they were supposed to see that giving. This is what Moses told them. You shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father. He went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And He brought us into this place. And He gave us the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which You, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God, and you shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you, and to your house, and the Levite, and the sojourner who is among you. In this text, you can see an attitude that's supposed to be there with the people. As they come and they bring their first fruits to God, they're remembering what God has done in the past, bringing them up out of Egypt. They're remembering their deliverance from Egypt and how God has saved them from a life of slavery. And they rejoice. And they're happily giving to God the first fruits of the ground that God has given to them. That's the key thing to note in this text, is that They didn't see the first fruits of the ground as though they worked hard for that and they deserved that. They looked at it as though God's the one who gave it to them. They didn't deserve it. God gave them the land. God gave them the produce of their hands. But also we see, if you were to continue reading in verses 18 and 19, you'll see God viewed Israel, from Israel's perspective, God gave them all that. But from God's perspective, as they're coming and they're giving of this first fruits, God made them His treasured possession. That's the way He viewed Israel, who is coming before Him. They have walked through the wilderness with Him, and they have entered into this land, and they have taken possession of it, and they are now giving the first fruits to Him, and He considers them to be His treasured possessions. And He says, I'm going to fill you with fame and honor among all the nations. That's the way God views Israel giving of those first fruits. Jeremiah is very interesting whenever you look at first fruits, because in Jeremiah, look at how God talks about Israel being first fruits. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of His harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. You see here, God looking back to Israel in their youth as they're wandering in the wilderness and following after God. And He's looking back to that time period, and He sees Israel as this holy first fruits of His harvest. God looks at Israel and He sees all the labor and work He put into building Israel up to make them into this great nation. And He sees them in their youth being faithful and following after Him. I know we look at them wandering in the wilderness and like, man, they're awful. But He looks at them and He says, they were devoted to me. They had a love for me like that of a bride as they came into the land to possess it. That's the way God viewed Israel. And I think that's important for us, because we see that He accepts Christians in the exact same way that He would have accepted Israel in their youth, as the first fruits. That's the way James is wording this. He's not talking about the first fruits we offer. He's calling Christians the first fruits of His creatures that He has brought forth. He put in the work, and now He is expecting to get the produce of that work in the first fruits of His creatures. Why is this important? Why is this significant? This idea of first fruits, as we look at this, in James, we're going to see how this idea of first fruits is very important for the Christians in the first century. You remember in James 1 how he's talking to those who are dispersed, right? There's a huge number of Christians that are forced to leave out of Jerusalem, and they're out there on their own. They're not being built up by the Christians that were in Jerusalem anymore. And he's writing them this letter. How important is it for them to understand their purpose? For them to understand why God brought them forth. They're out there dispersed, enduring these trials alone. They need motivation. They need encouragement. What better way than to say, you are the best, you are the most holy of all God's creatures. That's why you're here. That's why God brought you forth from nothingness. That's your purpose. That's why you're here. Now, if I'm a part of God's harvest, I want to be the first fruits. That sounds like a really great thing, right? That's the best and most holy out of the harvest of all God's creatures, the best.
I want to be there. That's my goal now. And that's what James sets before the Christians in the first century. And the same thing applies to us. So we have to ask the question, how do we grow to be the first fruits of God? How do we become the best and most holy of all of God's creatures? James is going to help us with that. Verse 18 is a hinge verse. It's a transitional verse from the introduction into the body of the letter. So, first fruits has a lot of significance. In the first 18 verses, he's preparing us for this idea. And then throughout the rest of the letter, he's going to help us with things that we are going to struggle with in our daily lives. It's very practical, right? It's a very practical book, full of commands and things that we need to know to be holy and righteous and good in God's sight. We're going to look at the introduction this evening. The first 18 verses, we've already looked at verses 2 through 4. I'm going to rehash those briefly. But we're going to look at verses 1 through 18 and see four things that we can all focus on whenever we endure trials in this life. The first thing, as I said, we've looked at before. Trials make us tougher. In the first four verses, he lays that out. He says that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness, when it has its full effect, makes us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The idea is we get tougher as our trials come upon us. We get more mature. We learn from them. We grow. We become better as his first fruits. God wants us to get stronger. He allows us to face trials to build us up, to make us stronger for Him, to make us more beneficial workers in His kingdom. You keep going and you look at verses 5 through 8, and you see that the first fruits need to grow in wisdom with faith. Let's read through verses 5 through 8. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." This text tells us that we can look to God for wisdom in our trials. As the first fruits of God's holy and treasured possession, God wants to give us wisdom as we're growing. He wants to help us to know what to do in this life when trials come. You think about the plant that is planted in the ground, that's going to endure all kinds of trials as it's growing, that is going to be beaten by all kinds of storms and winds and the rains that come. But it knows how to withstand the trial, to dig its roots down deeper. It knows how to keep growing. That intuition is built into the plant to know what to do in the midst of the trial. And James tells us, if you're lacking in wisdom, if you're lacking in knowing what to do when the trial is upon you, you can go to God who wants to help you through it. God is trying to help us. Wisdom is the ability to use all the information that's inside of us in order to address the issues and trials in this life and to rise above them. We have a lot of information in our minds. I was reading a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, and very interesting title. But anyway, in that book, he uses this illustration of Madison Square Garden. If you were to go into Madison Square Garden and you were to place books on every seat and you were to place books everywhere you can find and on the court and throughout the whole stadium, enough books to pile up to the ceiling,
That's not even the amount of information that is in here. We do things that are programmed in us now. We've got habits. We know how to pick up a cup and drink it, right? We don't even think about that. All that information is up here. And we learn it from being a little baby all the way up. We learn how to do all of these good and bad habits, right? That information is in our mind. And we need to know where and what information to get at the appropriate time. And that's hard to do. God's going to help us with that. God's going to point us to the book, chapter, and verse in the instant we need it. That's wisdom. That's knowing how to fix your problems. God says He'll help us with that. Pray to Him, He says. James says, pray with faith that He will give it to you. Pray with faith that God wants to help you to grow. And you'll get it. Don't doubt His goodness. Don't doubt that He wants to help you. It says He gives willingly to all, generously to all, without reproach. Don't think I've asked God for wisdom often enough. Obviously, I'm not getting it. There's something wrong with me, or He's just not hearing me. Ask knowing He wants to give it to you. He wants to help you. We have to have faith that God will put wisdom in us to withstand the trials of life. We open up His book. It's full of wisdom. And we ask Him to help us when the situation comes. And He promises to help us. The third thing to focus on as first fruits is to be humble with love for God. You keep reading in James in verses 9 through 12. He gives us an illustration, an example of different types of trials, different types of environments where we're going to be approaching trials. That's the best way to look at this. Verse 9 says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fall away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. His example here is that of a lowly man, a lowly brother, who's enduring trials in life. He's lowly. He's suffering. He's enduring the difficulties of being lowly. And he says, boast in your exaltation. The idea of being joyful in the trials is carried over here in saying, boast in your exaltation. Boast in what God has done for you and is doing for you. What you know is your end result, the crown of life. To the rich man, he elaborates a little bit, right? He tells the rich man to boast in his humiliation. The trials of the rich man that is a brother in Christ are going to obviously result in his humiliation. And he tells them this information about the sun rising with its scorching heat, the flower of the grass passing away and withering the grass, the flower falling, its beauty perishing. He talks about all of these illustrations of this plant, right? That's going to pass away, the temporariness of life. He reminds the rich man of that. Boast in your humiliation because all of this stuff is temporary. Let go of your earthly pursuits and instead pursue God and His promises. Pursue the crown of life that God has promised to those who believe and those who love Him. You see this mindset of instead of I care about this world, instead of I care about my riches, instead of I care about my stuff and my job and my life, it's I care about God. I love God more than any of that. And if I endure humiliation and if I endure the loss of all these things, so be it. I have a crown of life waiting for me when this life is over. So I boast in my humiliation. I rejoice at the idea of suffering loss for the cause of Christ. This idea, the illustration he has here of the scorching heat that withers the grass, brings to my mind the different soils that the seeds planted in Matthew chapter 13. You remember in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of those different soils, you've got the rocky ground and you've got the thorny ground. James kind of combines these two grounds together in talking about the rich man. He says, as for what is sown on rocky ground, this is the way Jesus says it in Matthew 13. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. You see, the illustration of James combines the two. The idea of the rocky soil, the tribulations of life, not being able to stand in those tribulations and to be approved by God. And then you see the thorny ground, those who are choked out by the riches and cares of this world. And James is warning against it and saying, boast in your humiliation. Instead of loving this stuff, instead of loving this world, instead of having no root in the love of God, boast in God. Boast in humiliation. Boast in your love for God. Don't be deceived by that. All three of these are essential attitudes for us to have when trials come. Having maturity. To approach the trial with maturity. And then having wisdom. And then having your humility. Whenever the trial comes, my mind is focused on doing what I need to do to be first fruits for God. Whatever the cost. Notice the three things that are attached to those. Joy, faith, love. Sounds kind of like faith, hope, love, right? That's the attitude that we have and the mentality that we have is wrapped around faith, hope, and love for God. The fourth thing to focus on is how our trials can pull us away from all three of these first three things. The desires inside of us tempt us when the trial comes. We need to control those desires. How many people do you know that struggle with self-control? Parents aren't teaching their children to control themselves, and we grow up not knowing how to control ourselves, and self-control is a major issue in our world today. But control is very important as first fruits of God. In James 1, 13 through 18, James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God wants us to withstand the trial and remain faithful and not fall to the temptation And he points out here in James, God's not the one who's tempting you. It's you. It's your own desires that are causing it. God may bring about the trial to help build you up, to make you stronger, to help your roots get deeper, to help you grow in wisdom, to help make you humble. But he's not giving you the trial to tempt you to do evil. The temptation is your own. The temptation is my fault because of my desires that are inside of me. If I die, it's not because God gave me the trial. If I die, it's because I created desires inside myself for sin, and I succumb to those desires. God only does good things for His treasured possession. God only does good things for His first fruits that He wants to grow. And if I want to be first fruits for God, I need to get a grip on my own desires. It's like swallowing a pill. Nobody forces me to swallow a pill. But the desire is there on the side of the road. There's that pill. I swallow that pill. And that pill is a virus that spreads throughout my body. And if I don't get help, I'm going to die. Can't take the pill. And it's not anybody else's fault. If I take that pill, it's my fault. I'm the one who decided to take the pill. Not God. Not anybody else. It's me. We have to take every thought captive. Every desire, every pill we see on the road, if we go over and we pick that pill up, we look at it, we have to put it down. It's going to kill us. Take every thought captive before you even get into the mess of swallowing the pill. Put the pill away. Leave it behind. God doesn't want the first fruits to be diseased and to die before they ever produce anything. He wants the first fruits to grow, to be healthy, and to serve Him faithfully. Verse 17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. What does that mean? That means God is constantly sending down the sunshine. God is constantly sending down the rain. God is constantly providing for His plants to grow, to yield a fruit of righteousness. What are we going to do with what He gives us? Are we going to offer our best to God? The first fruits of all that we have? God considers us to be His first fruits. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. That's why He brought us forth by the word of truth, to be the best and most holy of all His creatures. We need to become first fruits. Be the best and most holy of His creatures. Grow tough, grow mature, grow wise, grow humble, and be controlled during our trials of life. Thank you very much for your attention. I hope this has helped you. If anybody here this evening needs to put on Christ and become a treasured possession of His, you can do that. Please come as we stand and as we sing.